I think David said it the best whenever that he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go even unto the house of the Lord. And, you know, whenever that I read that, I'm not sure sometimes what David meant by that. If it's just in the going, or if it's just in the going and being in the house of God, or if it's just being in the house of God. And, you know, I analyze things too much. I'll admit that. But, you know, even just thinking about going into the presence of God is such a blessing and such a wonderful, wonderful thought. Compared to what the world has to offer, there's no comparison today. We're so glad that you're here this morning. And notice I finally got it right this morning. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do whenever that we fall back an hour, because my mind might still be in evening. So I'm sure I'll need to put a note up here that, Paul, it's morning. So good morning to everyone, and so glad to be here today. If you have your Bible with you, we would ask that you turn with us to the second chapter of the book of James, James chapter 2, and we're going to begin our reading lesson today in the 14th verse, James chapter 2 and verse 14. This was written by the Apostle James. Many believe that he was the half-brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the pastors of the church that was of Jerusalem. And later we find that Herod had imprisoned him, or had incarcerated him. And then later he had him executed. But yet we find James, though he wrote one epistle, wrote many good things contained within it that I think is of benefit to each and every one of us today. So we begin our reading lesson today with the 14th verse of the second chapter of the book of James. And we pray even for God's blessings upon just the reading of his word today. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, I know this is going to sound very contradictory to what we've often said about faith and about salvation, but just kind of bear with us for a moment. If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Now, it's still faith. And it does not mean that the person has lost his standing with God as a child of God. But it's not an active faith. It's not a working faith. It's not an action faith, if you will. If a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. For the devils also believed and trembled. Doesn't mean that they're saved. Their doom is already sealed. But wilt thou know this, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Now, I'm going to go on a little bit further and give an example by one of the old patriarchs that we look to so much, and that's Abraham. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Now, when Abraham was justified by faith for salvation, that occurred previous to this situation that the writer was talking about, in the fact that he offered his son. He was active with his faith. He believed God. He trusted in God. He knew that God was able to do all things according to his great purpose and will. See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now, the word perfect there is talking about a mature faith or an ongoing maturing faith. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and therefore he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified. In other words, his faith or his works reflect the faith that he professes. Likewise also, was not Rahab justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? She believed the report, she believed in the living God, and therefore she acted upon that faith. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If correctly read and adding on to it, this is including the 14th down through the 26 verses of scripture found in the second chapter of the book of James. And we ask that you pray for this service today, the reading so much of his word. Whenever that we think about faith, we've said last week there's living faith and there's working faith. But now there's faith in action. God doesn't just save us alone, and this is very important. God doesn't just save us alone that he might keep us out of hell, but there's a purpose also in his saving us. It's by our testimony of faith in our actions that the world sees that there's something different about us. And there is. We're not of the world. We're not of the prince of the power of this world. We're pilgrims passing through this world. And I want you to know that this world is not our home. It's our temporary home. And when we think about how that we're gathered together today as brothers and sisters in Christ, we've been all made to drink of the living water of Christ Jesus. We've ate of that spiritual bread, which is Christ Jesus. We've been atoned by his blood. We've been bought with something that is without earthly price. Who can put a price upon what Christ does for us and has done for us? So whenever that we think, first of all, our salvation, where we came from, but also where we're going. And the Bible tells us over in one place in the book of Romans, you've heard it so many times before, that we are justified by faith, or in other words, we are declared in the sight and in the courts of God to be justified, that is, made just, saved, redeemed, reconciled by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say this also today. Nothing can break that. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can go back and say, now, wait just a second. You know, I don't know that I believe that it's an eternal act. Well, it was purchased by an eternal Savior. It was purchased by an all-wise and all-knowing God. It dwells within us. Faith is exercised, but also the faith of God dwells within our heart. We walk by faith. We live by faith. And in fact, Galatians in the second chapter and in the 20th verse, it tells us that the life that we now live, the life that Christ has given us, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us today. And in our faith, we are to reflect what God has done for us to the world. Do you know that the greatest testimony, the greatest sermon, the greatest thing that people can hear about in salvation is not so much what the preacher preaches above, or preaches from above the rostrum, but it is what salvation lives out within our lives. We're justified by faith, but we also live and walk by faith. We're walking by faith, and our outer life reflects our obedience unto God. Who do we answer to today? Who do we give our allegiance unto today? And I want to say this with all due respect. Christ is my King. Christ is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. Now, I pray that in the future, if the tide should turn, if it should go the other way, that we are no longer, that we are despised by the world to the extent of persecution. I pray to God that God gives us all the grace and the faith in Him that we need to stand in the face of persecution. There's a type of persecution today, but it could become a lot worse. And I'm not trying to frighten people, but the tide may turn, and the tide may turn against us. But what are we to do in case that ever happens? We're to continue to reflect and to continue to do what God has called us to do. Do you know that whenever the disciples were called by Jesus, Jesus went by each and every one of them. You know, I've said it before. Can you imagine? Here's Peter, who's a fisherman, probably paid taxes to the Romans. Here's Matthew over here, who collects taxes for the Romans. Can you imagine Jesus trying to calm those two down, as they would probably allow the flesh to go after each other? But you know, as long as they exercised that faith in Christ and kept their eyes upon Him, everything that He commanded to do, you will not find in the Scriptures where that they got out of sorts with one another. Now, they might have asked God, asked Christ, why are we doing this? Why are you sending us here? Why are you going over to where the lepers are at? And all of that. He was setting an example for them, and He sets an example for us in living out our faith and allowing ourselves to be used of God to do good works. Now, works follow salvation. And if I intended to bring a little wagon, one of the boys' wagons, and illustrate this. Salvation is like this and works. Salvation comes, and then you pull the wagon of works with it. Now, it does not profit to try to work your way into heaven. Have you ever? I was always kind of hard-headed as a kid. I never learned how really to pull wagons. I get stubborn with it, and I try to push a wagon. You ever tried to push a wagon? It's like trying to push a rope, isn't it? It just doesn't work. And that's how it is with those that truly think the works are going to save them. But actually, works follow salvation. And we live that out in our outward circumstances, in our outward life today. The Bible tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says that we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith, and we do not walk by sight. We do not look at our circumstances and think, you know, Lord, what I do, they're not going to accept it. They're not going to like it. But you're planting seed. You're planting seed. There was a character, I don't know how much truth that there is in it, but you know, they said that there was a character by the name, I don't know what his real name was, but a character by the name of Johnny Appleseed. And he wore a pot on his head, supposedly. And what he did, he went before the westward moving, and he just spread seed. That's all he did. Spread apple seed. And spread just different kinds of seed. And so those settlers would come supposedly into an area, and here would be a tree that would supply food and would supply what was needed to sustain them. And that's how it is with us. Part of our works are that we are to scatter seed. Scatter seed. We're to throw seed out unto the world. Some of that seed may fall upon stony ground and not get anywhere. Some of it may fall over by the wayside and the birds of the air will take it away. Or the cares of the world will stifle it. But there's some that fall upon ground. We do not know. But all we're to do is to go and scatter the seed of the works of God and of the Word of God. And not just the preacher, but you are the effective means by which that can be done. It can be reached, that it can reach out unto a lost and unsaved world today. You know, there's an old Scottish proverbs about whenever that you sow the seed, you don't go back and dig it up to see if it's really starting to sprout. You know, you just put that into the hands of God. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He would go into places, and you read in the book of Acts where that some of those places, there'd be maybe like three or four that you knew of that believed his word and were saved. We don't know what happened to the rest of them. But Paul didn't go back and say to God, now you promised me this, you promised me that. You said whenever that you called me that this would happen, that would happen. But God does not want us going back and looking and seeing whether that our witness, our testimonies, our service to God is effective or not. He doesn't want us doing that. That's looking backward. That's going back and saying, well, you know, I talked to this individual and he's not doing anything about his soul. That's in the hands of God. God, we are to sow seed. God takes the gospel. He waters it. He nourishes it. It finds lodging within their heart. And God begins to work with that. You see, faith for an individual to be saved comes by the Word of God. Faith cometh to an individual for salvation by the Word of God, by the hearing of the Word of God. And you know, I used to have brethren that said, well, let's just preach. They're not going to get saved. You know, that Word of God can be in a song. It can be in your testimony of how God saved you. It could be in your actions. They look and they see that there's something different about you. And there is something different about you today. You're all a peculiar people. Now, I don't mean that you've got funny habits and quirks and things like that. Don't go away and say that, well, Paul told everybody they're quirky. No, that's not it. It's your peculiar compared unto the world. The world, my friend, is in darkness. Do you know what you are today? You're light. You have the light of Christ dwelling within you. And we're to have that inclination towards wanting to share that light or to speak that light unto a lost and dying world. In fact, that's what he's called you for. And he can't depend upon anybody else, but he's depending upon you. And he's not going to use anyone else, but he's going to use you. He's not going to touch the hearts of people that you're associated with this one over here. He's going to touch them through you and in you and by you today. There's different kinds of calling today. I believe God calls us after that he saves us. First, there's a call to repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a precious thing. Whenever that God saves an individual, He's calling unto them. He's beckoning them. He's saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Then there is a calling to unite with the body of Christ. This church is the body of Christ. You think about it today. Is there anything else in the world as far as the way that it's set up and structured? Structured the same way that the early church was. Now, I know that they didn't have electricity back then. I know that they didn't have cell phones back then. I know that they didn't have a lot of things, but for the most part, our worship, our service unto God is patterned by what the early church did. And whenever that you're called into the body of Christ, baptized into the body of Christ, united together, this is an ongoing of what Christ intended for the church to do. Now, it's not just to sit back and just, it's us against the world. You know, there's a lot of organizations that are like that today that you just, you know, we're gonna work, but we're gonna just, I know I'm guilty of saying it, we're just going to hide in a cave till it's all over with. I'll tell you, I've been chastised for that. And don't take that mindset today, I beg of you. But we're called. We're called to preach the gospel unto the world, either by our actions or by our testimony or our working in the world. You know, you can have a great influence that a preacher will not ever have. You know, the person that affected me the most as a young man before that I was saved, and pardon personal reference to this, was one that was not called to preach, but he was called to live for God and to do good works. And it affected me because I knew that individual had something that I didn't have. I could drop pencils in the back. Not everybody who sits in the back of the church is like this. I know. And I'm not picking on anyone who wants to sit in the back of the church. You sit wherever you want to, and just as long as you come. But I would drop, oh man, I drop pencils, I drop songbooks. You know, I do like this with my shoes. And oh gosh, I better get down there and tie those so that I could get out from under the gaze of the preacher as he looked towards me. Because he was always preaching at me. You know, he was always preaching at me. But I'll tell you, whenever this individual stood up and testified about how God took him from a situation where he knew nothing about God whatsoever, that he thought that you just try to live the best that you can, and maybe you'll make it to heaven, maybe you won't. But he got under the sound of the gospel and it pierced and pricked his heart and convicted him of his sins. And he came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And my friend, from the stories that I've been told about this individual, it was like daylight and dark. And I want you to know God saves you for that reason. And he's depending, and I'll keep hammering on this, he's depending upon each and every one of you today to be an influence, to be a light for him. We are to be light in a darkened world that's getting darker and darker by the moment. And they need light. They need illumination. They need to see that what you have in faith in Christ is available unto them. And we find that the Bible tells us in one place, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men." Don't put it under a bushel. You know, I get a big kick and I get condemned when these little kids said, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And then they put a hand over it and they said, put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Boy, out of the mouths of babes, thou hast ordained strength and wisdom. I take those little songs to heart, and I think there is such truth in them today. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't do like I did for some time before I finally got straightened out and owned my call to preach. Don't go along with them so they won't criticize you. They may criticize you. They may make fun of you. But when they get in trouble, who will they go to ask to pray for them? And who will they look to for advice because of some issues and some troubles and some darkness in their life? They'll look to you. Why? Because you may be the only light that they have and that they can depend upon today. The Bible has a little verse of scripture that's found over in Acts. And it's where Peter was preaching unto the Sanhedrin and unto the Jews and so on and so forth. And I didn't even know it was in the Bible. It just kind of came to me. But Peter said over in one place that Jesus Christ went about doing good. Did you hear what I said? Jesus Christ went about doing good. Yes, he came to give himself as a ransom. Yes, he came to die upon the cross to redeem us. To redeem us from under the curse of the law of sin and death. Yes, he did that. But he also went out into the highways. He didn't go into the synagogue and say, okay, you lepers, come on in here. And yeah, you harlots and you publicans. Notice I said publicans, not Republicans. But you publicans, come in here. And you destitute, you blind, you sick, every one of you. You come to the synagogue. No. He did far more than that, because you see, the fields were white unto harvest in that day. In which did he live? Men were dying right and left. Some died because of their dissatisfaction with Rome and the rebellions that they got caught up in. My friend, there was some that died of disease. There was some that died because of infirmities. There was some that died because they were involved in the wrong kind of things, in crime and whatever the case might be. But Jesus went out to where that the sinners were at. And you know what? He got the most criticism. Think about it today. He got the most criticism from religious folks over here. Why, this man eateth with sinners. Who else should we eat with? Who else should we go to? Now, you have to kind of work that out with the Lord, how he wants to use you. But I know from experience, if you make yourself available unto him, that he's going to use you. And you might be surprised. You might be just stunned at where he might use you and the influence that you might have. You know, one of the things that I've noticed whenever that I've gone to funerals is that sometimes you'll talk to people that knew the dearly departed, and they'll say such things as, you know, he had a bearing upon my life. He really influenced me. I said, well, how did he talk to you? What? No, it was just his life. It was just his reaching out. It was just his kindness, his graciousness, the way that he felt about people. And I know we can get disgusted with what people look like, what they do, how they act. We can get disgusted with the type of music. We could get disgusted with the language and everything. But you look deep into their souls. You look into their eyes. And my friend, there's a soul there that's going to spend eternity disgusted. despite the piercings and all that sort of thing that they might have, and the language that they use, and the type of drugs that they take, and alcohol, and so on and so forth, and said, why are you bringing this to us today? Now, because my friend, this is reality. This is where that the rubber meets the road. These are the type of people that Jesus desires to save. Well, what if they don't listen to me? At least you've given them the evidence that there is a truth in following Jesus and being saved by the grace of God. Well, what if they don't change? You leave that up to God. You know what? We're fishers of men. We catch them, God cleans them. Aren't you glad you don't have to clean them? Aren't you glad you don't have to do it? God can do it. If He can put faith in their heart and save them and redeem them, He's able, my friend, to lead them and to guide them in the right way. Now, we're to encourage them. We are to see that they're discipled. We need to disciple them. But for the most part, God will direct and guide them. We're there to kind of give support and give our best of our ability to them. There is power in unity. And if I could say nothing more than this today, that would stay with you. Stay united under the bloodstained banner of Christ Jesus. Amen. Stay united under Him. Look unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do it for His sake. Do it for Him today. You know, Alexander the Great, when he was growing up under the teaching of Aristotle and of his father took him aside one day, and he had a bundle of rods, of sticks. And you know, he said, now, you take and you break these. Young Alexander's doing this and he's doing that. And finally, whenever he wore himself out, he handed it back to Philip, his father. And his father said, I can break these sticks. And he untied them and he broke them one by one. Broke all the sticks. Do you know that, my friend, if you stay united, you're like that bundle of sticks. Satan cannot do anything to you because you're united with him. We're not Lone Ranger Christians today. We depend upon each other. There's a verse of Scripture that says, iron sharpeneth iron. My friend, I'm glad to get sharpened every once in a while. I'm glad to be taught. I'm glad to have something in the Scriptures brought to my attention I probably never even thought of before. But that's sharpening iron. That's sharpening one another. That's encouraging one another. And my friend, the keystone and the capstone to it is prayer. And you might say today, preacher, man, I've got you recorded. If I want to hear about prayer, I'll just snap on that recording. But it's still true today. Don't stop praying. That's the lifeline to the throne of grace, to the mighty one who created the universe and created all things that we see as it is today. But yet He is so inclined to work with us, guide us, direct us, and strengthen us that whenever we ask something of Him, He'll give us the strength to do it. Don't push the wagon. Pull the wagon. And as you start to pull the wagon, make sure the wagon's still hitched to you. It works. Make sure that it's still, I wish I'd brought the boys' little wagon. I could illustrate it better. But I found out today that it's so easy to become unhitched from the works that God has called us to do. And you know, someone in all clothes, someone has said, well, I can't do anything. I can't sing. I can't preach. I can't do this. God never gave me this. But you know, there was a young lad came on the scene in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that as Jesus was trying to teach his disciples that all things are possible, all things are possible with God. And there were 5,000 that needed to be fed. They were out there in the wilderness. They were out there and they'd heard Jesus' teaching. Now, hunger in the natural sense took over. But there was a young lad that Andrew found and said, here is a young lad that has 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And you know, I can just hear Jesus saying, it's enough. It's enough. You put your talent, your ability into the hands of him, and he'll say, it's enough. I'll take it and I'll use it and I'll use you. Faith without works is dead. And my friend, we can lose track of it and we'll still go to heaven. But you know, in heaven, there is going to be that time of rewards. And do you know, today there are going to be some that have more rewards than others. You might be surprised at that, but there are rewards in heaven. But do you know what was done with those rewards? You read about the 24 elders in the book of the Revelation. And do you know what they did with their crowns that they had won? At the feet of Jesus. Boy, what an opportunity. How I long to be able to lay it down at his feet and say, you have redeemed us. Honor and glory be unto you. For you were slain. You were sacrificed. But you were raised from the dead. And you have redeemed us unto God out of every nation, kindred, and country. So God bless you is my prayer.